Al Ray's gone tonight to, is it son-in-law? He's being ordained, right? In Benton. So thank you, Miss Sherry and Jonathan, for, I don't know about you, but I couldn't follow along because I didn't have any hand, whatever all that does. Thanks, Jonathan. Open with me tonight to the book of John, in the 13th chapter. John chapter 13. We'll begin reading in verse 36 as we're following in the transition of Jesus predicting his betrayal with the disciples. In John chapter 13. And while you're turning there, I'm going to ask Alex. Alex wants to give a prayer request. I want you to do that now, Alex, and then we'll pray before we read. So come on here. Is this one on? Okay. There you go.
Hello. Okay, sorry. I'm a soft-spoken person. So today I just got news that a good friend of Anna and I's, her father, his name is Keith Simpson, he just battled back cancer, and he was clean. He was free of it. For a few months now, and they just got the news today that he has it again in his back, and it has now gotten into the nerves, into the back part of his spine. And where last time it was a 4 to 5 hour, just that's all they had to do one day, now it's a 4 to 5 day process. He's a good Christian man. They go to church, I believe, at the Bible Baptist Church just right over here. And I know the family's been through a lot of rough spots, and I know he is the glue to the family. He's kind of angry right now because he was told one thing and now he has to go through it again. So his daughter Kaylin has asked me for special prayer from the church and for that family as he goes through that.
All right. Thank you. And his name was Keith?
Keith Simpson.
Keith Simpson. So let's just pause a moment right now and let's lift Keith up. Father, we claim that you are the great physician and the great healer. And Father, we thank you tonight for the prayer request that was lifted to you. Father, we're reminded that nothing will happen in our lives that's not already crossed your altar. Father, we know that you are aware. But Father, we pray tonight that you would take care of Keith and his family. Lord, that you would be with the doctors and nurses and the decisions that they would make. Lord, they would look to you for wisdom. And Father, that Keith and his family would find comfort and find peace in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for that, Alex. Now back to John chapter 13. And we'll begin reading in verse 36. John chapter 13, verse 36. And Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later. And Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. And then verse 38, Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me 3 times. You know, down through history, men have used many ways to identify themselves as Christians. Some use the sign of a fish. There are chains around their necks with crosses. Those are two of the most popular. One set of Christians used to identify themselves with a special haircut. There are many that wear marks on their coats or lapels or robes, or they wear these special clothings. And maybe today that you see Jesus first pins, or you may see crosses or fish or bumper stickers. pictures or posters. You may even see t-shirts. You may even see someone carrying a Bible. Many clergy wear collars or robes or black clothes. And by the way, Biblical Baptists do not use the word clergy to identify their ministers. The word clergy came from the Roman Catholic Church, which to make a distinction between the people and the religious leaders. And in our Bible that we read, there is no distinction. There is no such distinction with God and His Word. We're all servants of the Lord who are required to be faithful stewards that the Lord calls all of us to be. So, we use the biblical word pastor, right? Which is, likens the pastor to being a shepherd looking after or out for his sheep. And it's also common, a mistake, and you may throw darts at me for saying this, that pastors refer to themselves, or they're referred to as being called reverend. And, I go back to Psalms 111:9 for that, but I do not use that term or title because in God's Word, it's only God who is to be reverend. And so only He is reverend. But people use symbols or names to identify themselves as Christians. And there's nothing wrong with symbols, yet they do present a problem. They are totally superficial. If you are a Christian and you wear a button or a pin, that's fine. But I think there's a better way for you as a believer to identify who you really are. You can see all sort of people wearing pins and crosses, and those are totally superficial. In other words, they are outward looks. There are even persons who identify themselves with Christ by the way they talk. They speak using Christ-like terms. They'll have expressions like praise the Lord and God bless you or Jesus loves you. There are some people that talk about Christ all the time in their life, and there's nothing wrong with any of that, but all of that is done outwardly. And listen, if the heart is not right or if they're not living as the Bible teaches, then none of it has value. That little pin has no value. Many of these people attend unbiblical churches or a part of churches who teach and practice what we would call false doctrine. In Salt Lake City, Utah, there's been a controversy with the Mormon church because right outside the church, there's a street right next to their temple square that is used by street preachers. And what a street preacher is really one who may hold a sign or he may loudly and openly condemn, in this case, the Mormons, and tell the Mormons that they're going to hell, and they carry these large signs with offensive messages. But you know what I didn't read in that article? I didn't read in that article where one of those street preachers led one person to the Lord. And if the gospel is offensive to someone, if the gospel is offensive, it should be because they have rejected the message of Jesus Christ, not because some loudmouth is rude and is offensive and he's professing to be a Christian by holding up this sign. Remember what 1 Samuel 16:7 says. Remember what it reminds us of. For man looketh where? On the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Man looks on that little fish sign right there. Man looks at that "I love Jesus" on your car and then watches how you drive, right? And they cut you off. Much more noticeable than any button or pin that you will ever wear is the way you live your life. See, a true Christian who is committed to Christ can readily be recognized by what you do. Not what you have on, not your symbols. A true Christian really doesn't. You don't need a button. You don't need a pair of cross earrings for everyone to know that you're a Christian. You don't need a fish or a bumper sticker on your car to let people know that you're a child of God. But what do you show? We use these phrases all the time. Does your audio match your video? Does your audio match your video? What you say match what you do. But this is Jesus' final address in John 13. It begins in John 13:31. It's His final address before going to the cross. And it goes all the way into John and in the 16th chapter and the 33rd verse. So you can go John 13:31 to John 16:33, and you're seeing the final address of Jesus before he goes to the cross. And Jesus is giving his disciples this final address, which is recorded in John. And these instructions are warnings, and they are commandments as they stand as orders to us from our Lord down through the ages. They're rich, they're powerful, they're motivating. They're coming from a Savior who wants the very best for every one of us. And I would say go home tonight and read it. John 13:31 through John 16:33, and read the powerful message of what Jesus is final addressed before he goes to the cross. And these are all things that he discusses is what a true committed Christian to Christ must be, must know, and must be willing to live. And these words that he says are significant because there are final words of Jesus. Just before he leaves his disciples and he is taken to the cross, the disciples had, before this time, enjoyed the protection of Christ. They've enjoyed the leadership of Christ, and now he's going to leave them. And so there would be alone, and they needed instruction in order to carry on their own. So I would ask, what is the greatest need today in the life of believers? What is the greatest need today in the life of believers? What each of us who profess Christ must have is a life that shows genuine, dynamic, visible, detectable, commitment to Jesus Christ. Now think of those things. Genuine, dynamic, visible, and detectable commitment. And that should not be unusual. Sometimes we see those things. Yeah, how many times have you said, boy, that guy's genuine? Like, man, that never happens. Or that guy's dynamic. He's enthusiastic. That guy's... And you think, we say those things like there's nobody in the world like that. And that should not be unusual for a Christian. We should be genuine. We should be dynamic. We should be visible. We should be detectable. That is who we should be. That should be normal. That is the ordinary way of life for a Christian. Remember Romans 12 and 1 and 2 reminds us. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable, able unto God, which is your reasonable, what? Service. It should be normal, ordinary, for a Christian to be those things. It should be inordinary for a Christian to be complacent. Uh-oh. Should I say that again? It should be unordinary for a Christian to be complacent. Does everybody know what complacent means? As one preacher put it, it's sitting on your blessed assurance, right? That we are stationary there. That we don't have the energy or the direction or the detection. It should be unordinary for us to be complacent. It should not be ordinary for us to be uninterested, for us to not be committed in the lives toward Christ. But however, we all know that there are many such people who profess Christ as their Savior, and that's it. But the commitment of Peter is what we see tonight in chapter 13 in the 36th and 37th verse. And Peter's statement of committal to Jesus was, I will lay down my life for you. That's what he said. And Jesus' response to Peter's enthusiasm, was to tell him before the rooster crowed three times, you would deny me. That seems kind of discouraging, but I don't think Jesus was trying to discourage Peter. Peter was learning. And sometimes we need to learn something that's important in our life and to take the message in the spirit in which, in this case, Jesus was giving it. You see, we're not born committed to Christ. Do you know that? We're not born committed to Christ. We don't come out of mom's womb and we're committed to Christ. Being committed to Christ comes about by learning all about God's plan for the world and then learning where our part is within that. And as we learn, we become more committed as we understand. And Peter's response was emotional. I'll lay down my life for you, Lord. That was an emotional response. To truly live for the Lord and be used by Him, we need more than an emotional response to call to serve the Lord. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Much of the Christian movement today, in many of the churches today, the driving force is an emotional reaction to the service of the Lord. There are so many people that are stirred by music, that are stirred by courses, that are stirred by rhythmic preaching, that people rush down the aisle in this moment of emotion, and yet they never live for the Lord. We've all seen it happen. We never see their lives change. Now, I'm not against emotional response. Emotional response is good, and it should get emotional when you see all the glory and all the love of God coming into the earth, and He dying on the cross for us because of our sins. He loved us. His creation is so much more than we could ask, even though we have rebelled against Him and sin. He came and He suffered and He died for our sin. All that, we should be emotional about that. But everything in our Christian life should not be an emotional response. At some point, it's a knowledge response. I've gained so much knowledge, I know that I need to do this. It's not because, boy, he was a great speaker and he compelled me to come down front and pray. Or I heard this great song. God came to this earth and He humbled Himself to sinful man and He allowed them to crucify Him and why that He might be redeemed or redeem us from our sins so that the children of God, so that we could have eternity with Him. That's amazing. That shows the true love of God. But the emotion of a moment will fade. Right? Some people define it like this. Wait till the honeymoon's over. Then reality will set in. Right? Isn't that the same way in our Christian life? Don't you remember how excited we were? Oh, I'm going to go tell everybody I know Jesus. I'm going to go talk about Jesus. And then a month later, we forget how to spell Jesus. Right? Because we made an emotional response. And emotion's good. But then it's building upon that in a disciple-like manner to where we now have knowledge and now we are living for Him. You know, the question then becomes is what is it that motivates you? What fills your heart with joy when the moment of emotion falls? When that emotion's gone, what then? What is it? What keeps you going when you're all alone? What keeps you going when you're tempted? What keeps you going when you're physically tired or when you're exalted? Or you just feel complacent and you don't want to do anything? What is it that motivates you? What is it that keeps you going? Now we know that Peter did deny Christ, as Christ said, but later, when completely disillusioned, Christ appears to Peter by the side of the sea, and Peter had left with several of his disciples, and he returned to his trade as a fisherman after Christ's death, and Jesus appears to Peter as he returns from this night of very unfruitful fishing. And Jesus appears there and He tells him to cast out again, put his nets out on the other side of the boat. And Peter does what we do. He complains about it. Jesus, I've already done that. There's no fish out here tonight. But he does it anyway because Jesus had asked him to do that. So he throws it on the other side. Needless to say, the nets then were overflowing with fish. And then Jesus says to Peter, Peter, do you love me more than any of these? Probably referring to his business of fishing. Peter, do you love me more than any of these? Peter, do you love me more than any of these? And Peter responds, Lord, you know I do. And three times Jesus asked that question of Peter. Three times He asked him. And each time Peter's response that he does, Jesus says to him, Peter, then go feed my lambs. then go feed my lambs. And I think what Jesus is showing here, was showing Peter that to be true to Christ, one has to live it. Peter, do you love me? You know I love you, Lord. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Peter, do you love me? Yes. Then go feed my lambs. Make your video match your audio. Go do what you say you're going to do. But when the emotion fades from Peter and he thinks Christ is no longer with him, when Christ went to heaven, what did Peter do? He went back to fishing. Because the emotion was gone. And Jesus comes back and he sees him and he wants him to see that he's not as committed as even Peter thought he was. And Peter was embarrassed. And he saw himself as God saw him. And outwardly, Peter had a good talk, but he was failing in his daily walk with the Lord. Peter didn't get mad and take offense because Jesus challenged him. Outwardly, Peter knew. Inwardly, he knew what he was doing outwardly. So in the first and second epistle of Peter, Peter writes, and you can see a change. And now we see Peter, as you read through these verses of these epistles, you notice that he's encouraging. He's urging people. He's passionate. He has some energy. It is now detectable for these believers to serve the Lord. The emotion is still there, but now it is accompanied by a devoted and consistent service for the Lord. Now, I know there are some days you get up and you don't feel real fired up. Maybe you don't. But I'm just guessing there's somebody in here that doesn't get fired up every time the alarm goes off. So what is it you fall back on? What gets you out of bed? And we talked about it this morning. It's that purpose. What's my purpose? What's my reason for being? And that's what has to get me out of bed. It's not some emotional deal. If I get up by 9, somebody's going to give me a sucker. You know, that doesn't work very long, does it? Suckers get old, right? And so it has to be something more. It has to be that purpose. And Peter is now figuring out his purpose. It's that true faith. Faith is that action that's found within that commitment. And that part of faith that gives its life is its trust and commitment to the promises of God. And this commitment and devotion to the Lord in His truth will keep you going. It's what motivates you regardless of what the circumstances are. I know you've read Hebrews chapter 11, but the Bible gives us the Faith Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11. And in each example, in spite of whatever hindrance, regardless of the difficulty, the person acted upon the promises of God, and coupled with God's promises was a vision and a desire to see God's will be done. In every case. And these people got down and did the often hard and the difficult work because they believed in God and they believed His Word. Many of these gave up their life for serving God. They did exactly what Peter said. Peter said, Lord, I'll lay down my life for you. Hebrews 11 is a reminder that there were people who gave up their life serving the Lord. And today we can see the end result of faith, and we think their work, those heroes' work, is glorious. Those that are mentioned in 11. And we think it's exciting and it was thrilling. Yet the truth is, all they had was God's promise to keep them going. They didn't have anything else. Well, we got all kind of things. We got all kind of things in our life to keep us going, to keep us on the straight and narrow. They didn't have anything. They had no encouragement. Often it was hard. It was tiring. It was disappointing. I was thinking today, sitting on the couch at the house, I was thinking Noah. No one outside of Noah's family believed in the message that Noah was preaching. Wasn't that wonderful? Wouldn't that be a great audience to preach to? There wasn't one. There was no audience. He worked long and hard, day after day after day, building a ship on dry ground. Did the people compliment him? Did the people recognize him? Did the people walk by and say, "Oh, Noah, what a great looking ship you have. Noah, we're so proud of you. Noah, we're so glad that you're working so hard to build this ship that you have no idea why you're building it. We're proud of you, Noah." The sweat and all the achievement were compliment. They didn't recognize his achievements. They didn't walk around complimenting him. You know what they did? They shamed him. Here's what they did. They mocked him. It was back-breaking work. I'm sure it was hard work. Yet his faith, his commitment in trusting God kept him going. And you know what? It took him 120 years to get the ship built. Think about that. 120 years. And during that time, Noah was preaching. And you know how many people outside his family believed what he was preaching? Zero. How about that for fruit? How about that for a society where everybody wants a slap on the back and tell you how good you are and how good everything's going? And this dude did it for 120 years and no fruit. I would come to say that if a preacher stayed here 1 year, 2 years, or 3 years and had no fruit, we wouldn't last 120 years, would we? No. The preacher wouldn't last that long. Himself. So why didn't Noah just quit? How many of you in here would blame Noah for quitting? Nobody. Way before 120 years, wouldn't you? Noah didn't quit. And so I'm sitting on that couch thinking, why didn't Noah quit? I would have quit. And if you're an honest person, you would say, you would have quit. But Noah didn't quit. And he could have had a good reason for quitting because there was no result. He could see he was not making any difference. He couldn't see any difference that he was making. And he had every human reason just to walk up and to quit. And everyone belittled him and everyone called him a fool. And he wanted to be just like everybody else. He wanted to see some success just like you and I do. He didn't want to be at odds with the whole world. But you see, Noah knew God. And not only did he know God, he trusted God. And his faith was real. His trust was real. Because of his faith in God, his course was set. And he would not quit no matter what. I'm glad he didn't. You know, during the time, the many persecutions in the first 300 years after Christ returned to heaven, there were many Christians that were tested as to their commitment to the Lord, and many thousands were committed to Christ, and they continually continually proved it. They would have lions and wild beasts rush to devour them, and they would kneel in prayer and they would thank God for their love, for His love for them. And all they would have to do is just give penance to the Roman emperor. And they would be removed from their execution. But many of them did not do that, so many of them died because their audio matched their video. It was exactly what they believed. It was exactly what they said they believed. There was a 80-year-old man who was a second century martyr who was burned alive at the stake. And he said, "I cannot deny him who has been so faithful to me all these years. And all these flames are burning his body. And matter of fact, the blood from his body as they're throwing spears into his side put out some of the flames. And they finally reignited the flame and finally burned him to death." But church, today, Jesus is not asking you and I to die for him. He's asking simply for us to live for Him. He's not asking us to go to the stake. He's just asking us to live for Him. You say, well, how does that relate to us today? Well, what are our churches doing? What are individually we doing for the Lord? The Bible says that God gives us gifts. What does that mean? It means He gives us talent for services, for service. And every believer has a job that God wants done. The question this is, am I in faith committing and trusting in the promises of God? Am I faithful in my prayer, in my studying the Word of God? Am I faithful to my local church? Am I faithful to what God has called me to do? Remember, Jesus in Ephesians 5 says he died for. And am I faithful in my attendance? Am I faithful in my giving? Am I doing the things that need to be done? Am I being faithful in my witnessing for the Lord and how I live and telling others about how they can be saved? Am I faithful? Because there's work for all of us to do. You see, it's not a matter of can I do it? It's a matter of will I do it? You know, Christ's work is not a can or can't issue. It's a will or won't issue. It's will I or won't I. It's not can I or can I. It's will I or won't I. Am I faithful in loving my fellow believer and my family? Do I call and encourage? Am I friendly? Do I visit? Am I sensitive to the needs of others? Am I available when needed? Often the everyday work of serving the Lord does not seem glamorous. You're not going to get a shout out. We're probably not going to build an ark. Or Abraham taking a great journey, or Moses leading the Hebrews, doing all these great miracles, or Gideon fighting the Midianites. We're probably not going to do all that. But we just need to do what God has asked us to do. God put Noah to work building this ship on dry land and preaching to people who thought he was crazy. God sent Abraham on a journey in a strange land full of people who wanted to kill him. Moses had the gravy life, though, didn't he? How about having to listen year after year to bickering and complaining people, faithless Hebrews? That's fun. And then God gave Gideon this job of delivering the Israelites. And the first thing he's seen doing is destroying the altars in Baal in the middle of the night. And some of them belong to his own family. That was work that'd surely get him in trouble with his family and with idol worship. You see what I mean? Commitment is the result of true faith, and that true faith works. We do what we must do. It's not looking for the limelight. Often it's never publicity. Your name's not going to be in the paper. There's no thought of reward. In times when all seems lost, the way seems fruitless, the commitment of faith to the Lord, you just keep on going. Karen and I taught our kids on this principle. And the principle is the same for you and I tonight. But even though when we think we failed, and even though when we think nobody sees us, or when nobody's listening, there's always somebody watching. You are always influencing someone. You may not know it. And you may not want that influence. But the fact is, you're influencing someone. And it may just be your reaction, your action, your words. It may be even your facial expression. But we influence folks all the time. It's very easy in a church to get people to do the jobs that everybody knows must be done. Some are menial and not seen. But let me remind you, Christ has a position for you that He wants you to serve gratefully, thanking him just to have a small part in the kingdom of God. And your duty is not just to show up on Sunday and say, okay, Billy, lay it on me, brother. And some of us get that that's our duty. That if I show up, I'm doing enough. And that's not what God's called us to do. God has called us to serve. To find your little niche that He's called you to do. To be committed to that, regardless if it's not a public job. Whatever it is, He's got a position for you. You don't have to carry a sign. You don't have to wear a fish bracelet. You don't have to have cross earrings or get one tattooed on your arm. Those are outward signs. Hopefully you can see people, and people can see in you that you're a child of God by the way you act and by the way you react, the way you're committed in your own personal life. Is your service with your lips or with your feet? And if we're truly Christ, then we in the Spirit must say, yes, I desire to serve Him from my heart. Whatever that means. It's the proof in what we do. That is the test. It's not what you say, but it's what you do. Would you be honest enough that you could ask yourself that revealing question, does what I do show that I love the Lord? Do the way I act, does that show that I love the Lord? Do the service things that I do, does that show that I love the Lord? We should ask ourselves those questions. That you would love the Lord and are committed enough that you can see your own failures and that you know you must move on to confess it as sin and make a new commitment to live for Christ. That you were strong enough to look in the mirror and say, you know what? I got to get busy. And not busy for busy's sake, but I got to get busy doing what God wants me to do. And the beauty of it is, in God's economy, we all have different abilities. We all have different things we can do. Your deal may be running off papers for Vacation Bible School or help setting up a room for Vacation Bible School. You may be, as some of you folks, work in the nursery and take care of those kids. There are some people we don't want in the nursery, amen? It's true, right? You don't want me in there. There are some people you don't want in the nursery. There are some people you don't want singing solo, amen? We all have different gifts. And we got to find what those are. But God has given us service, gifts. And then we're to be grateful for them and use them in the life of a church. Our prayer would be that Second Baptist Church would have no idle members. None. That means everybody has a place and a spot, and they know what their Spirit-led, guided service is, and they go do it. Right? And we don't have CEOs. Right? You know what CEOs are? It's Christmas, Easter, and only. Right? We don't have those. But we have everybody that knows exactly where they are in the service, outside of the service, and what they're doing for the body of Christ. So if you don't know what that is for you, then pray for that. Pray that God would show you what He wants you to do. And it may be something huge or it may be something really small. But God has something for you to do, so that people will see your commitment to Christ. Father, thank You for tonight. Thank You for Your Word. Father, thank You for this week that's coming up. Father, may You put someone in our path that would see that we are children of Christ. And Father, that we would come forward. Our audio would match our video. Father, also that we would know and understand that we're far from perfect. And Father, when those times come in our life, we would look in the mirror and we would confess and we would turn away from. And we would repent and turn back to You. Father, thank You for tonight. Thank You for those that are here. And I pray a blessing on this week. In Jesus' name, amen.